Yeah, I'm excited about today. It's going to be a little bit different. I do have a passage that I want us to look at and just soak in a little bit. And I really actually want to open our time up to a little bit of discussion or even Q&A or whatever you want to call it. Because I've been talking a lot over the last 6 months about formation, community, mission, and trying to articulate, sometimes maybe a little successfully, sometimes maybe not, just kind of my heart of even last week, the kind of, you know, culture that that we want to foster, that I want to foster as a church. And I want to give an opportunity to even do a little bit of collective processing on some of those things. How does that land? What are some other thoughts? Or I use different metaphors to describe what that kind of culture looks like. Maybe there's one in your mind that I never even would have thought of that you might share that would be like, oh yeah, that really lands in a different way, but is really helpful. So I want to give some space for that later. So as I share and as we look at this passage even, if you're just in your own head just kind of thinking about that, or you're thinking of what you might say, or something that would benefit the group, I want to give space for that. But in kind of this stream of thinking, back when I talked about our calling and really the calling that's common for all of God's people, we looked at a lot of particular passages that have the word calling specifically in them. But one of the passages that doesn't have the word calling, it does have the phrase, you know, God's will for you, that we didn't look at. I think I may have walked through this at some point, again, in one of the series or talks I did at some point in our living room days, you know, before we even got to this point. It's a passage from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter. And normally, I don't know about you, I spent my whole life in church. And this isn't necessarily wrong or anything like that, but I heard a lot of things or books of the Bible like repeated that were like kind of common things, like it got taught a lot. And when it came to 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, in my own experience, I never was part of a study or series or sermons or anything that really walked through the Thessalonian letters. If I ever heard about 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, it was related to like end times. Because there's some passages in those letters that talk about the rapture and you know what's yet to come and some of those things. But there is some stuff in these letters, in particular in 1 Thessalonians, that is probably not going to be a lot of people's life verse. It's probably not going to be a passage that's like the headline, you know, when we talk about vision statements or things like that. But it's really, really simple, really powerful, but also sounds really, really ordinary. And I just want to just kind of soak in this for a little bit. But this is 1 Thessalonians. This is chapter 4. And it's verses 1 through 11. So it's going to be a few words here, but I just kind of want to take it in a bigger chunk. Paul writes, finally, and it's really funny that he says finally because it's not the last thing he says. It's like textbook preacher tactic right here. He's like, one more thing. Okay, it's like I get stuck doing that all the time too. Thank you for bearing with me, you know. We all fail in this. But he says, finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. At the beginning of the letter, he talks about how, man, we came to you and you guys turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul is writing to people who were steeped in Greco-Roman pagan culture and everything that comes with it. and their lives were radically transformed by the gospel, and they're trying to figure out, man, what does it mean for us to live as God's people in the midst of an insane world? A world where more or less people can do a lot of things, whatever they want to do. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, this ongoing process whereby you are more and more conformed to the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in the community of faith for the good of others. But specifically, he tells them that you abstain from sexual immorality. Porneia, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the nations who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. They were living in a culture where a lot of things were okay. A lot of things were not taboo, right? But as God's people, now you're called to live a holy life and abstain from things that used to be normal to you and things that are still perfectly acceptable in the world around you. He's talking about their personal formation into the image of Christ. Okay, let's move on. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, community, brotherly affection, you don't need anyone to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You already understand brotherly affection. This is what we talked about. This was also something that was tightly part of their world and their culture, this idea of brotherly affection. He's like, you don't even need me to tell you what that's like, but now you do this as a community of God's people, not just with your blood siblings. You are now a new brotherhood in Christ. That indeed is, finish that last line there. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Verse 11, or finish 10. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, do this more and more. Progress, right? You're already doing it. Just keep on doing it more and more. Take your next step. And aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Aspire to live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Don't be a meddler. Don't be turning up strife and commotion and trouble. Do your work. Walk properly before outsiders. The idea of not being dependent, right? This isn't like, he's not proposing some kind of hyper stoicism where you never have any needs and you never have to lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That idea. But the point is, you're not just slacking off, right? That's the idea. You're doing your work. You're not just a busybody. You're not lazy. You're not shirking your responsibility. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. so that you don't bring dishonor to the family of God. Our surrounding culture, they're not going to agree. They're going to think you're crazy for abstaining from the things that are normal in our surrounding culture. Your new position on holiness and purity and what it looks like and what it means to live a holy life, nobody's going to get that, and a lot of people are not going to like it. But you can still live in such a way that you're not bringing dishonor on the family of God, on the household of God. And there's just something so unbelievably simple and basic and ordinary about those instructions. Of all the things that Paul could have articulated to God's people to be like, this is what you need to be doing. Here's all the things you need to be planning. Here's all the events you need to be hosting. Here's all of the ways you need to be engaging in the culture and big things you need to be doing. He's like, just be faithfully present. Again, just like we read in Jeremiah, just like we read from Peter. Just be God's people where you are. And we're going to jump ahead later in the letter. Paul goes on to talk about how Jesus is returning and how we look forward to that in hope and how, you know, that's part of our mindset. That's part of what motivates us to live this way. But now where he actually concludes the letter again, we're here, and this is now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 23. Paul writes again, we ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their works. Says, be nice to your leaders. Okay, that's nice. Thanks, Paul. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Seek the welfare of the city where God has planted you. Build houses, plant vineyards, have children. Do good. Let's go to the next one. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that union between the work that we do, right? Where Paul picked up this whole thing. He's like, live your life to please God more and more. God's will is your sanctification. And he gives all the ways that you play into this. You have a role in participating with the Holy Spirit in this work, but ultimately, the God of peace, the God of shalom, the God of making things whole, ultimately, he's going to accomplish this work in you. It's so beautiful. But again, we kind of see all these ideas coming together. And in a lot of Christian circles and a lot of ministry contexts, there is a kind of underlying assumption or like a message. Sometimes it's just beneath the surface. Sometimes it's very explicit and outright, you know, very much communicated that if you don't do like something really big for God, you're wasting your life. Like, you need to have a big plan. You need to have a big dream. You need to have a big vision of the impact you're going to make on this world for Jesus, for the kingdom, right? And it's like, yeah. And there's a sense that, like, man, what if I don't? What if I don't have a big dream? What if I don't have a big vision? What if I feel like everything within me, all I can do is like just live life the best I know how. Like, I'm just trying to figure this out, you know? I think what a passage like this tells us is that's okay. It is okay to just be faithful, to faithfully live out and serve and represent the Lord where he's planted you. One step at a time, one day at a time. Your life, our life, does count. Even if no one ever knows our name. Paul reminds us that we can do really ordinary things for the glory of God and the good of others, and that's not a wasted life. It's what we're called to do. Now, I had a burden and a passion on my heart to, like, come back to this place and start a church. In one of the hardest places in the world to start and sustain a church, right? And that's, like, a big thing. It is a big thing, right? But that's not what gives my life meaning or significance. Obviously, leading a small church in no way gives, it's like, it keeps everybody humble, right? When you lead a small church, it's like, yeah, I am not anything special. God put a burden and this like holy discontent or sense of, you know, as I was talking with Stephen about, man, it just, like, what is it on your heart that if you could just do the thing that's most on your heart to do, what would it be? And it was like, I'd be running a ministry for skaters and running a skate park. And it's like, well, yeah, like, how can we lean into that? Of course, if there's something on your heart, by all means, lean into that, right? Don't hear me say, like, you should never try anything big. You should never step out in faith. I'm not trying to say anything like that. But what I'm saying is, the day-to-day, ordinary, mundane, little things we do every single day, faithfully for the glory of God and the good of others, that's it. That's what we're called to do. Even in the midst of doing other things, if we are doing something that's bigger, if we're doing something that's a bigger blip on a radar, we still have to get up in the morning and eat breakfast, and raise our kids, and engage in relationships, and do all the other things that if we're not careful can now start to feel like, oh, well, like this is not as significant. And having those dichotomies in our minds are things we want to be wary of. Living the Christian life does not have to be overly complicated. Christian ministry, church life does not have to be overly complicated. Mission, cultural engagement does not have to be overly complicated. Paul says, just live your life. And the world's going to see it. It's beautiful. And we keep going back to this, these ideas, this idea of faithful presence, these kind of three statements, these kind of three elements that hopefully capture, no little word bubble is ever going to succeed in capturing all of this. But being a people who are attentively present to Jesus, affectionately present for one another, actively present in our city. Not meddling, like Paul said, not stirring up trouble, but doing good for one another and for all on our streets where we live, with our neighbors, at work, anywhere else we might find ourselves. That is the will of God for us. Amen. So as we sit with all of that, and really all the things that we've been talking about over the last, again, six plus months at this point, talked about spiritual formation, community, mission, calling, our context, convictions a little bit, big time survey, service level there, culture. We spent a good chunk of time looking at 2 Peter. How has this landed for you guys? What has stood out so far in this whole discussion or these contexts or concepts? What's been helpful? What's been maybe like, man, isn't cutting through for me. Maybe there's ways I could provide better or more clarity. I don't know. But what do you guys think? How is this landing for the people so far? And it could be questions or observations. Even just the chance to think about it for a minute is good. Yeah, that's really good. Talking through, there's two sides to this all of these elements. Maybe the formation area more naturally lends itself to like my personal relationship with Christ, right? And obviously, I don't have the slide up there. But all of those areas also, in some ways, there can be a communal element to those as well. You know, we talk about prayer, scripture, fasting. Those are all things that can be practiced in community. And I kind of talked about that in the very beginning. But the elements of community and mission, there's two sides to those coins. There is a there's like a decentralized element to it where there's community that happens. There's people that get together, get on the phone or text and say, hey, we're getting together to do fill in the blank, right? And let's do that. Let's get together. Moms with kids, dads getting together for breakfast, whatever. Man, there's something that's coming up. I've had some conversations with a couple guys, and it was like, man, it would be really beneficial to kind of talk through this together collectively. And so we're going to be getting together in community, right, to just like have some of those conversations. And it's not like a centralized thing where it's like, okay, as City Light Church, we have this group that everyone is encouraged to go and be a part of. It's like everyone is encouraged, be affectionately present, right? Take initiative to be together, to build relationships, to connect, to foster that kind of connection. But then there is the other side of that coin is the more centralized element of, and this is something, there's conversation happening about this. What would it look like for us to kind of rekindle the element of even like something like a midweek group where we would say, hey, we know there's no time during a week where everybody is going to be able to get together to be a part of that kind of environment. And there was a time where we did that, and then a time where it was like, okay, this is just hard to do right now, right? Just life, ministry, people's seasons of life. And I reached out and I was like, hey guys, this is something that I want to make sure we're providing, right? If people are able to, and it was kind of like, well, it seemed like this isn't the time. It's just not the right time. And so we're revisiting that. So we're working through that. What would that look like? What would that time be? What would that day of the week be? But having more of that kind of set when it comes to community, that there is a definitive place where it's more like a circle and less like rows. Still, that doesn't always, having one time a week in a midweek group, that's definitive. That's not the answer to every community, right, piece. But that is something we're thinking through, like, okay, let's lean into that a little bit. And the mission piece, too, to your point, there's that decentralized element of it. That's everyone's responsibility. But then there is the, okay, bigger picture, what is something that we might collectively do, all of us, to some degree, right? And again, still acknowledging there may never be one thing that everybody can all participate in one given thing. Obviously, right now, we're trying to get as many people behind the Roll Together campaign, right? And we're trying to do that, and there's that. But yeah, and again, I don't know who's in what sermons at any given time, but something I talked about a couple weeks ago was the idea of the issue of poverty in our city. And part of my own research that I'm beginning the process of working on is looking at that more in depth in our particular city and asking the question, what does it look like for a small church to make a tangible dent in that particular issue? And so I don't have the answers on that right now, right? But in terms of my heart, that's something I'm personally working on that I want to be able to say, not even just for our church, last week I talked about the idea of mission as a symphony instead of a solo, right? That as the Spirit leads and moves in me and us and whoever's involved in those conversations, I want us to be thinking carefully about whatever we do as City Light proper beyond the work that happens here at Vessel, or any given organization that we might partner with, that we're doing it in a way that is viewed in cooperation with the work that other churches are doing throughout the city. I don't know if that fully answers your question, but that's like the direction in general. But yeah. Does that help though? Is it, that is helpful? Good. Good question. Last week I talked about a culture that feels like gardening. And even in the back of my mind, I was kind of thinking about just yard work in general. And I'm curious if we could process that a little bit. The idea of gardening or yard work is not always very glorious or the thing that everybody wants to do all the time, unless you really love gardening, right? Or really love yard work. Not everybody loves that. But I was reflecting a lot of ways on our own household over the last spring into this summer. Big yard project that we did. No power tools, you know. It was just like shovels and rakes. All of us working together, though, in different ways. To the degree that we could, you know, the boys had shovels and Cohen was picking up rocks and sorting through them and weeds and all of the things. And it was just like slow, kind of hard. Sometimes, man, you're just working on like pulling up a weed that's, or a root that's just kind of been buried beneath the surface for a while. And you're like, oh, you're just trying to dig and create a new slope to the ground, and you're like, wow, I didn't even know that was there, and you're just trying to pull it up, and it wants to be there. It's been there for maybe 100 years, I don't know. It's deeply embedded, so it's like, okay, we got to work on this thing, and you work so hard on one thing, and then you're like, okay, I got to just, like, take a break and come back to this later. And then the process of laying down seed, smoothing out the ground, watering, the process of just like waiting for grass to grow. It grows in some places over here, exact same soil, exact same seed. For some reason, this spot doesn't want to grow. I don't know why. I did everything exactly the same over here, right? It's just like, just trying to figure things out. It's like, okay. But I just found myself reflecting on, man, in each of those categories, our personal sanctification, our personal growth, our personal formation and walk with Christ, it's just so much like that in so many ways. The labor of community, the work of engaging in mission, living out our identity as God's ambassadors, just has so many connections to those ideas. How would you relate in your own experience, whether you stick with the gardening analogy, or is there one that, you know, I don't know, that comes to your mind that is helpful, or even if you are sticking with the gardening theme, how would you express that into any of those categories from your perspective or your experience with your personal formation or in community or in the work of mission?
Not much of a garden guy.
Yeah.
Yeah, so like different areas of your life being different, like rooms of the house.
Something else becomes more urgent. The water's piling up in the basement. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, just for the sake of the recording, I'm just going to repeat. You talked about the analogy of a house, like the actual structure itself, the different rooms, the projects that arise when you own a property, and you realize, okay, you can only do so many things in any given day, week, month. You kind of have to pick sometimes, like What's the most important thing I need to work on right now? What's the project? What's the main thing right now? And that doesn't mean you don't care or know about the other projects, right? It's like, I know, that's on my mind. Anytime someone mentions something to me, I'm like, trust me. That is definitely on my list. I feel like that's all I say about everything, but things do happen, slowly but surely. I like that one. That's a good one. Even scripture uses the analogy of a family, but it also does, this is highly related to what you just shared, the metaphor of a household, the household of faith. And really that analogy does encompass not just the family-like relationships, but the household in the first century was a whole, I mean, it is still today, but even in a greater sense, it was a whole operation. That was their livelihood, right? They had to make things, produce things. Every day was a whole operation. Everybody had a role to play. Working with your hands. Good.
I have a thought related to the garden metaphor. My experience with our own yard is that sometimes you put in a lot of effort and labor, and the outcome feels like a small, like, incremental
Yes. Yeah. It's true to life. Yeah. You sometimes put in a lot of effort, and there is that promise, right? Like, you know, scripture says, you will reap what you sow. But when it comes to gardening, yeah, like you said, sometimes it's like, man, one, we're not, by no means are we professional. We're not professionals, right? If a real gardener had done the job, maybe it would have turned out better. If a real professional green thumb who knew, like, actually, you need to treat the soil with this before you do that. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. I don't know. We're just figuring this out, right? But yeah, sometimes something happens. Sometimes it's like, okay, that didn't turn out how I expected or hoped. We're going to keep working on it. It's just like real life. Yeah.
I was going to piggyback on that. That goes in with the thoughts that I had about how to be a lot better about, like, diagnostics, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think right now, like, my tomatoes are green and, like, they should be red. Mm-hmm. This whole thing of manuals. Like, why is this thing happening? Why the goal is to produce fruit and vegetables or whatever.
Yeah.
Why are my plants not planted?
Yep.
They're not doing the thing I want to. And there is often an answer for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People listen to mundane, but there is also oftentimes that we ought to take a second and, like, look inward and consult and diagnose and, like, see, okay, if we are bearing fruit, if our lives are changing and not looking any different and we're still in the same rat race, like, something is wrong. Soil doesn't have enough nitrogen in it or has too much nitrogen, whatever it is.
Yeah. Absolutely. 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 Yeah. Taking that inventory, critiquing internally and collectively. Yes, we're not in control of every outcome, but what can we control? What do we control? And those are important questions to ask. And absolutely. That's really good. Well, I'm going to pray. And thanks for chiming in, guys. Good stuff. I love it. I appreciate you all, your heart. And man, we're just going to keep taking steps together. The one other thing I was going to say about seasons or about gardening, I mentioned this very briefly. See, I just did it again. I was like, I'm going to end, and then I was like, oh, no, I forgot something. Seasons, gardening is about seasons. And there are seasons where no matter what you do, like, nothing's going to happen. But learning to discern those seasons is very important. And when it comes to life individually, and when you're talking about a whole group of people, that's complicated. But just, I'll share with you my own heart. I feel like, I could be wrong, but I feel like there's been an element of, even just for us, if I can be really just honest, right? I feel like there's been an element of, there's been some degree of, like, winterness for a little bit as a body, and some of that is, that's okay. That's normal. That's life. And it, in winter, when your soul or a collective group of people, when there's a season of winter, what you have to do is kind of conserve a little bit. And that's okay. But seasons are temporary. They can't be forever. And I have a sense, and this is encouraging, that we're entering like a spring. That's been on my heart. That's been a big part of this whole series and just kind of me trying to discern, Spirit, Lord, what are you doing? How are you leading? Where are you bringing us? There's good things happening, even talking about like, man, what would it look like for us to kind of flourish a little bit and take our next step when it comes to community, kind of looking down the road about mission. What would that continue to look like more and more? And good conversations are happening, good steps, little things are budding, and that also means diagnostic things need to happen. More and more conversations are happening. I'm scheduling meetings with individual couples and people to just check in and say, like, hey, how are you doing? How's your soul? How can I come on? How can we? And I'm doing that kind of work of spring, seeing like, okay, how's the land here? Where are the weeds that we need to work on? What are the things that we're doing? And it's hard work, but God is doing something good. Okay, so I'm encouraged. I'm excited. It's hard work, but I'm excited, and I'm glad you guys are a part of it. So let's pray, and we'll wrap it up. Father, we come to you. We're grateful that you're the master gardener. You're over all. You're leading us by your Spirit. Let us be attentive. God, guard our hearts and minds from distraction. Let us be zeroed in on what you're doing, who you're calling us to be as individuals, as a church, as we just keep looking to take our next step of obedience. We look to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.